So here we are, week three in our series, The Story of Light. Week one, we talked about the light of the world, which is Jesus Christ. Last week, we talked about our part in shining the light to others and how Jesus is the pure light, but sometimes as a follower of Christ, our actions, our works, if they're not in line with the Word of God, can distort the image of the true light. But this is an odd one here today. When I was preparing for this message, there's one light source that kept coming to mind. So this is a tough message today, but I believe that God is beginning to prepare the soil of our hearts for something great. I've been saying it now for the last few weeks. I believe that God is going to do something in this church in 2018 that he's never done before. I don't know exactly what that looks like, but I have this sense in my spirit that God is beginning to prepare his people. So this is soil prep time. The scripture that keeps coming to my mind is 1 Corinthians 2:9. It says this, "What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those that love him." God planted this church for a reason. This church has been through some tough times, but yet it remains. And I just believe that God is beginning to stir the soil, so to speak. I believe that 2018 is going to be the year of harvest for souls at this church like we've never seen before. It's going to be a year of breakthroughs for your families. It's going to be a year of breakthroughs in your life. And that's our first series of the year. We're starting at December 31st of this year. It's called I Need a Miracle. You should have received these. It's a little stack of five cards when you came in today. The reason we gave these to you is very simple. We want you to take these and hand them out to people. Maybe there's someone at your work. Maybe there's someone in your school. Maybe there's someone at your local Starbucks that you've befriended. Wherever it may be, this is a great opportunity. Someone that's hurting, someone that just needs a touch from God, this is your opportunity to invite them. They say that if you invite four people, one will come, 25%. So this is your opportunity to get out and hand these out. Invite them in, have them sit with you during service and just watch what God does in their life and in your life. If you did not get one of these packs, just lift your hand up here. We've got ushers in the back that'll come around. I think everybody, oh, we got one back here. We've got just a couple. The ushers did a phenomenal job today. Look at that. Whether you wanted them or not, they gave them to you. Praise God. Amen. So I believe it's soil prep time right now. And again, like I said, as I was preparing for this message, one light source came to mind. Because if anything is going to stop the move of God in this church, it's this, what I'm talking about right here today. The light source we're talking about today is the lampstand. Father, for the next few moments, I ask God that you would anoint me. God, this is a difficult truth and it's a difficult word. But God, I believe, Lord, that it is for your people today. I believe it's going to challenge us. I believe, God, it's going to light a fire within us to draw closer to you in these upcoming months like never before. So, Father, I just ask, unless you anoint me today, these words will be pointless. But if you anoint me, God, they have the power to change lives. So, Father, that is my prayer today, that you would speak through me to your people. God, that not one person would leave this place the same as when they walked in. For your glory and for your honor, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you have your Bible, we're going to be turning to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3, starting with verse number 1. We're going to be reading a few different passages of Scripture today, so just follow along as you're able. We're also going to have the Scriptures up on the screen. So Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 says, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Now we're going to flip over to chapter 4, verse 12. "Now when he heard," this is Jesus, "when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, however you say that. So that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Look at both of these scriptures. We have two different people, both preaching the same message. And that message can be summed up with one word, and that word is repent. This is a message that doesn't end here. Peter preaching in the book of Acts chapter 2, the word of God says that the people were cut to the heart. They felt the conviction of their sin, and they asked Peter, what should we do? He responds by saying, repent and be baptized. Look at Paul in the 17th chapter of Acts. He says, Acts 17:30, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Paul again in the 26th chapter of Acts, speaking to King Agrippa, basically says that everywhere he has traveled, he has preached repentance. And true repentance proves itself by its actions. Obviously, this small little word is of great importance. It has a mountain of meaning. But for some reason, our culture has taken this word and lowered it to mean almost nothing. It's not a word we talk about much anymore. It's not a word we hear about much anymore. I believe it's because of what it requires. This is a word that requires change. This is a word that requires action. Now, the word repentance is for the believer and the unbeliever alike. For the unbeliever, it is required for salvation. We repent of our sin and we confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But for the believer, it is required for sanctification, big word, or the process of eliminating sin within our life. So let's dig a little bit deeper into the subject of repentance. What exactly does it mean to repent? If you look back at Matthew chapter 4, which we just read a little bit ago, this is how Jesus begins his ministry. He begins his work on this earth with eight simple words. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, is near. Think about that for a moment. God comes to earth, and when he begins his ministry, he gives the command to repent. Repentant means to change direction. It means sincere regret or remorse to the point of change. Look at 2 Corinthians 7:10. It says it well. It says, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. The word grief here is also translated as sorrow. True repentance happens when we are truly sorry for our sins, when we're sorry enough to change. Unfortunately, it's a common thing for Christians to come into the house of God, to get on their knees and cry out to God for forgiveness, and then walk out and continue to walk the same path they've always walked. There's no change. That is worldly sorrow. Worldly grief, as 2 Corinthians says. We all know we've messed up. We all know we need forgiveness. However, the sorrow that we feel does not bring about change. We come back to the house of God the following week. We cry out to God again. And again we leave and there's no change in our life. I hate to say it, but this is a very common thing for the people of God. The truth is that we can say we're sorry all day long. We can say we're sorry until we have no breath left. But if we're not willing to change, the only thing we're sorry for is the fact that we got caught. Several years ago, the Peanuts comic strip, maybe you've seen this, had Lucy and Charlie Brown practicing football. Now, Lucy would always hold the ball for Charlie Brown, and he would go all the way back, and he would take a big run towards the ball, and just as he got ready to kick the ball, every single time Lucy would rip that ball out, and he would fall flat on his back. Every time. Well, in this particular comic strip, it started with Lucy holding the ball. But Charlie Brown got smart. He's not going to kick it again. So Lucy began to beg him to kick the ball. But Charlie Brown said, every time I try to kick the ball, you remove it from me and I fall flat on my back. They went back and forth for the longest time, and finally Lucy broke down in tears. And she admitted, "Charlie Brown, I'm so sorry. I've been so terrible to you over the years, picking up the football like I have. I've played so many cruel tricks on you, but I've seen the error of my ways. I've seen the hurt look in your eyes when I've deceived you. I've been wrong, Charlie Brown, so wrong. Won't you give this poor girl another chance?" So Charlie Brown was moved by her display of grief, and he responded, "Okay, of course, I'll give you another chance." So she put the ball down again, and he got all the way back, and he started to run towards that ball. And wouldn't you know it, just as he got up there, she ripped that ball out again, and he fell flat on his back. And that's when she looked at him and said, "Recognizing your faults and actually changing your ways are two different things, Charlie Brown." How true. There's two types of grief. There's two types of sorrow mentioned in 2 Corinthians. There's godly sorrow and there's worldly sorrow. Let me paint a word picture for you so you understand what this looks like. We're going to pretend for this moment that we have two couples up here on the stage. We have a married couple over here and we have a married couple over here. We're going to call this couple A and we're going to call this couple B. Now the wives in both scenarios decide to go out and have an affair on their husband. Both wives are caught. Both wives are guilty. Both wives come to their husband and they beg for forgiveness. They ask for forgiveness. Both husbands in both cases decide to forgive their wives and move on. Okay, so far the scenarios are identical. Wife A over here never ever cheats on her husband again. She stops. Wife B over here, within a year, she goes out and cheats on her husband a second time. Two types of sorrow here. Now let's apply this scripture to both cases. Wife A over here, she experienced what we call, what scripture calls, as godly sorrow that leads to repentance. And because of that, she changed. She never did it again. Wife B over here experienced another kind of sorrow. She experienced what scripture says is worldly sorrow. And this sorrow brings forth death. This wife was truly sorry to the point where it produced a change in her. This wife wasn't truly sorry. She was just sorry of the fact that she was caught. Do you see the difference between the two types of repentance? One is godly sorrow and one is worldly sorrow. Scripture calls us the bride of Christ. If we are truly sorry, that sorrow that we feel will lead to genuine change. When that sorrow does not bring about change, it's worldly sorrow, and the Bible says that that sorrow leads to death. Now let's flip over to the book of Revelation, and let's look at what Jesus said to the church in Ephesus in regards to repentance. Before we do that, let's talk about the church that he's talking to. Ephesus was a famous city, and this was a famous church during this time. Paul himself ministered at this church for 3 years. Aquila and Priscilla served in this church. Timothy, Paul's close associate, worked in this church. And it's said that the apostle John also ministered in this church. This was a church of great blessing. It was a church of great preaching. You might consider this a blessed church. So here we are. Jesus is talking to this church, Revelation 2, 1 through 5. "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, who walks among the 7 golden lampstands. I know your works." There's that word works. I know your works. We talked about that last week. "Your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those that are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Again, Jesus says, I know your works. God knows the condition of every heart and every congregation. There may be sins or corruption hidden within a body of believers, but it's not hidden to God. And He would say the same thing to us in here today, both as individuals and as a congregation. He would say, I know your works. Now this church, based on their works, He praises them. Their patience, their endurance, their willingness not to tolerate false doctrine. It's all good. On top of that, this church continued doing these things without becoming weary. They kept moving on. They had perseverance. This was a solid church. They worked hard. They had great outreach. And they protected the integrity of the gospel. However, with all the good they did, there was a problem. It was a problem that was hidden. Nobody could see it. But in comes the light to expose what is hidden in the darkness. Despite all the good, God has something against them. And here it is. They have left. Get this. Not lost, but left their first love. They abandon their first love. You see, they once had a love for God and His house that they just don't have anymore. The distinction between leaving something and losing something is important. We can lose something by accident, but leaving is a deliberate act, though it might not happen suddenly. In the same way, when we lose something, we usually don't know where to find it, but when we leave something, we know exactly where to find it. This was a church that had left their first love. Everything looked great on the outside. If you would have attended one of the services at this church, you might have thought, wow, this is a really happening place. They're doing so much. They really guard the truth. It looks all good on the outside. They look good, but their fire was beginning to fade. Their love for God that once motivated their faithfulness was beginning to slip. When they were first saved, their fire burned bright. They were excited about the things of God. They were excited about the work of God. Watching people get saved every week was energizing and uplifting to them. But somewhere along the way, everything started to get familiar. And the hunger that they once had began to fizzle. Their willingness to be in the house of God began to fade. And before long, they began resenting the same altar call they were saved at. They became so wrapped up in their own concerns that they began to ignore God's. I pray, God, help us to never become like this church. Don't let us become a church that looks great on the outside, that looks great to the city, but on the inside we're rotting. Don't let us become a church that becomes comfortable. Don't let us become a church that forgets about the lost. Don't let us become a church that gets so focused on ourselves and our preferences and what we want that we fail to quit serving others. I don't preach this message today, church, because this is where we're at. I preach this message of a warning of where we could be if we're not careful. Jesus then tells them to remember from where they have fallen. So the first step in restoration is remembrance. Remember from where we've fallen. This means remembering where we used to be in love with God and for His people. When the prodigal son was in the pig pen, the first step in restoration was remembering the life back in the Father's house. This is always the first step in getting back to where we should be with God. It's remembering. After remembering, they were to repent and do the things that they did at first. What's that talking about? What are the first things? What does this mean? This means we have to get back to the basics, to the very first things we did when we fell in love with Jesus. The things that we never outgrow, but we think we do outgrow. Things like spending time in His Word, prayer, getting together with other Christians, telling others about the good news of Jesus Christ. You see, Satan has done a wonderful job creating a sense of general dissatisfaction with the first works. You see, we as Christians, we like to run after what is new. Our shortened attention span makes us easily bored. Sometimes we'll do almost anything except the first works. We want to run to other people to get a word from God, and rarely do we want to sit down and receive the word of God ourselves by digging into his word. We like to do all these other things except the basics. In this passage, Jesus is more or less saying, think back. Think back to the day that it used to be a joy to come into my house, a joy to worship with other people, and a joy to bear my burden. But now it seems like an hour and a half, one day a week is too much. Think back to the days when you were on your knees crying out for the lost and for fellow saints. Think back to the days when you were hungry to receive a word from me. Think back to the days where service to my kingdom was a joy and not a burden. Ask yourself in here this morning, does that describe me? Am I still on fire for Jesus like I once was? Am I in love with him as strongly today as I once was before? Are the things of God important to me anymore? If we answer yes to any of those questions, then chances are we have begun to stray from our first love. This isn't something that happens overnight. It's a progressive thing usually. And we can have the appearance that everything is okay on the outside, just like this church did. But on the inside, we are far from okay. Now notice the warning of losing our first love and failing to repent. God says he will come and he will remove our lampstand from its place. Just like that, the light will go off. What does this mean? He means I will come and I will remove my favor and my anointing from upon you, from upon the church. I will remove the spiritual authority that I have given you, your ability to impact other people. The power that was once there is now gone. This includes our influence over our city and our influence with others. Now, this can apply to us personally, but it also applies to us as a church body. If you look at the stats, between 3,500 and 4,000 churches shut their doors every year. Now, I know churches are planted in that time frame and they help bridge that gap. But it seems like churches are closing their doors faster than they are starting. And you know what the fastest growing church in America is? It's the church plant. I believe a lot of it is because of this. I believe in the church plants. You've got a group of people get together and they're hungry. They're hungry for the things of God. They're back to the basics and they start pushing into the things of God. They're gathering together. They're praying. They're seeking after God. Nothing else matters. And because of that, God begins to add to their number and they begin to grow. But somewhere along the way, if they're not careful, the sin of familial, they can become familiar with what's going on. The same altar calls that once excited them are now mundane to them. They're routine to them, and they begin to lose their passion. It started strong, but they could step back and lose. This is why it's very rare to see a church reach the 100-year anniversary. Because over time, people get so wrapped up in themselves, and they lose the focus on what it's truly about. They've lost their discernment. The spiritual blessings and their finances are gone. And even though they hold services, the presence of God is gone. If you think about that, you'll know what I'm talking about. You see, it's easy for us to get wrapped up and chase the hand of God. We want God's healing power. We want his protection. We want the joy of God. We want the peace of God. We want the world. But when it comes down to it, sometimes we just don't want him. How many times do we pray when we need something? I got a big need, so I better get on my knees and pray. I got a big need, so I better pick up my Bible. It's the basics we have forsaken. It's our first love. So what if you do, what do you do today if you're in here and you have, and God is speaking to you that you have forsaken your first love? There's three things that we need to do. Very simple. Number one, we need to remember. Remember how it used to be. Remember the goodness of God. Remember how strong your love was when you were first saved. Remember. Number two, repent. Now remember, true repentance means change. So we repent. We ask God for forgiveness. But it's the godly sorrow that produces change. So we do something about it. And number three, we return. We get back to the basics. We schedule time of prayer. We schedule times of Bible study. Not as a religious act, but because you desire a closer relationship with the King. Jesus himself said that these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. He doesn't want our lip service. He doesn't want us to do it just because it's the thing that we should do. It's because it's a religious thing. It's just another thing to knock off our checklist. He wants our heart. He wants our heart. And in order for us to grow in a relationship with someone, we have to spend time with that person. I remember when I was in Phoenix, I developed this habit of getting up at 4 o'clock a.m. and spending time with God. And so I would get up pretty regularly, 4 o'clock a.m. I would usually go out on the sofa and I would spend time praying and reading my Bible. But let me tell you why that came to pass. You see, in Phoenix, I was at a point where I became very busy. I was always serving. I was always on the go. I was always doing something. I wasn't home much. And so I was always very busy. Well, when you get so consumed with life, naturally the thing that starts to shed off of you is your relationship with God, because we just don't have time for that, so to speak. And I got to a place in my Christian walk where everything looked good on the outside, but it wasn't good on the inside. And I knew it. And I'd get up on the stage, and you might just say, I just fake it. Something just wasn't right anymore. And it wasn't that I was, you know, not doing anything that we would consider, you know, holy. I was serving God, but I allowed my service of God to overrun everything. And I left my first love. And I knew something was wrong. I begin to lose passion for his work. Instead of a blessing, it became a burden. I was a pastor and I got to the point where I didn't even want to go to church anymore. That's a problem. And I begin to blame it on everything. I blamed it on my schedule. I blamed it on other people. I blamed it on everything. And that's typically what we do. We try to blame other people. My lampstand was burning dim. My first love was starting to grow cold. And it was all my fault. It wasn't someone else's fault. So this is what I did. I ended up walking up to the side of the mountain. I got so discouraged one day. We had a mountain there behind the church. And I just walked up to the side of the mountain. I had a spot there that I would usually pray on when I got to the point I needed something. I'd give God some time now. I need something. Just being transparent with you this morning, because I think a lot of us can relate to what I'm talking about right now. And I went up on the side of the mountain and I just began to cry out to God. And as I sat on the side of that mountain on that rock, I just shut my eyes and I just started to remember. Remembered all the miracles that I'd seen over the years. I remembered the thousands of people that I'd seen come down and accept Jesus as their Savior. I began to remember the goodness of God. I took my focus off what I didn't have and started to focus on what He has done and what I did have. I remembered. And as I sat up on that rock that day, I repented. I realized that I'm the only one that can make a change. And so that day I decided to change. And I came up with a plan. That plan was, every day, I'm going to get up at 4 a.m. before everyone else, and I'm going to spend time with God. Then I returned. I got back to the basics, and before long, that became a habit in my life. And that is what led me to this practice that I do today. It started out of desperation. It started because I didn't want to be a fake anymore. I felt like God was withdrawing His Spirit from me. And I felt it on the inside. And if this is happening to you, you know what I'm talking about because you feel it. Everything looks good on the outside. And I put on this person of who I'm trying to be, but on the inside, I'm dying. And God's just saying, why don't you come back to your first love? That's the beauty of God. He's right there waiting for us to come back to our first love. And when we do, there's not a slap on the hand. It's a simple, I love you. I've been waiting for you. Like I said, I believe that God is going to use this church unlike anything we've seen, but it's not going to happen until we return to the basics, both corporately and individually. I honestly believe that this call today is a loving call to His church to return to your first love, to remember, to repent, and to return. Just think back to all the good God has done. Repent. Tell God you're sorry. Ask Him to help change you. Ask Him to give you a plan. What can I do, God, to get back to the basics? And then return. Actually do it. Father, we thank you today. Thank you, God, for this word. I know it's a challenging one. But God, this is something that has changed my life. And God, I firmly believe that if I would not have figured this out, I would not be standing before these people here today. I thank you that you love us so much, that you give us these gentle reminders to return. And that is my prayer today, God, as I believe that you're speaking to people right now. I believe, God, that there's people in here that you're speaking to their heart. And they feel it. And they know that I've got to do something different. I've got to get my life in order. I've got to return to the basics. Not because I have to, but because I want to. That is my prayer today. I don't want us to do just another religious act, God. It's a waste of time. So, Father, I pray that the hearts are bent towards you this morning. I thank you for your faithfulness. And I thank you for your love in Jesus' name. Before we dismiss, I believe that there's someone in here today that you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You've never invited Jesus to come into your heart. I also believe there's someone in here today that you have invited Jesus into your heart years ago, but you've slipped back from Him. You've fallen away. Maybe you've forsaken your first love. And I believe that today God is calling you back. Maybe God is calling you for the first time. God brought you into this place today to hear this message for such a time as this. He loves you so much. It doesn't matter if you were invited by someone. It doesn't matter if you just walked in. God wanted you here. So what I want to do, if you're in here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I want to give you an opportunity before we leave. This is for you right now, all over this place, every head bowed and every eye closed. If that's you, I want to pray with you. And just so I know who I'm praying with, I'm going to count to three. And when I get to three, all I want you to do is simply lift your hand in the air so I see who I'm praying with. No one's looking at you right now. This is between you and God. And if you're feeling that tug on your heart, this is the response time right now. Don't walk out of here and reject this message because God brought you in here today to hear it. All over this place on the count of three, I just simply want to see your hand go up and we're going to pray together today on the count of three. One, two, three. Right now, just put your hands up. Wow, praise God. Yes, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. You can put your hands down. About eight hands that just went up. If you just lifted your hands, I'm going to say a prayer. And I want you to repeat this out loud after me. Those of you that have already accepted Christ, I encourage you to say this with us to encourage those that lifted their hands today. And we're going to invite Jesus to come into our heart, to repent of our sins, and get our life right with Him. So let's say this together today. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to You today and I confess that I'm a sinner. I have sinned against heaven and I've sinned against You. Today, Jesus, I give You my heart. I give You my life. I give You all that I am. Today I confess that You are my Lord, that You are my God, that You are my Savior. Thank You, Jesus, for saving my soul and for setting me free from my sin. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, Green Bay First. We'll see you next weekend.